playback of your voice. If you've ever done it, most people don't like it, and that's why. And I'm live, aren't I? That's me. Full of irrelevant facts. Well, good evening to everybody. For those of y'all that are regular attendants both here and in the internet world, y'all will realize that this is not the same guy who's normally up here right now. My name is Aaron. For those of y'all who don't know, I'm actually Mark's nephew and trying the world of preaching. My first delve into this world was kind of unique because it was at one of my uncle's funerals about a month ago. And so here we go for a live audience this time. No pun intended. Oh, and I will start with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this chance to get out and share your word. And thank you for all those who have braved the weather to come and visit with us this evening and fellowship and rejoice in your name. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this evening I want to start in Matthew 19. And I've kind of been tossing around, what in the world am I going to do up here? And I kind of came across this conclusion of do something you've heard 100 times. Because I know we've all heard preachers preach and even had conversations on kind of some of the difference between the disciples and Paul's preaching. I'm going to cover some of the whole aspect of whether or not we're underneath the law these days. I know that's a real popular one. Everybody loves throwing out the law. You got to keep the commandments. And then after the first 10, everybody kind of falls off on where they're going to keep. So in Matthew 19, verse 17, we'll go to the famous red lettered words of the New Testament in certain King James versions, which are the words of Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And there's most people's arguments right there. Jesus said it, that's what you've got to do. So just for fun, I kind of went delving a little bit into some of those commandments we're supposed to keep. And you can find some of them back at the end of Exodus and into Leviticus. Like, for instance, in Leviticus 19:9, for anybody who farms, you will see that it says, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest." So for most farmers, they like to kind of harvest the whole thing. So that's one that most people overlook. And my personal favorite that I found shows why I'm glad we're not under the law is in Leviticus 11:9-12. "These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters and the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales, and in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that ye shall be an abomination unto you." Anybody who knows the anatomy of a catfish knows that we all break the law right there. And of course, there's always the good famous one about pigs. I won't bore y'all with that one. But if you go into the New Testament under Paul, you see some interesting, to say the least, preachings of the law. Like in Colossians 2. Verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So right there, Paul states that we're dead in the sins, and he's forgiven us all of our trespasses already. Oh, I forgot to read the next one. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So that ordinance, if you want to know what he was referring to, is the law that we just read a couple of passages from. So that right there, Paul states that we are no longer under the law, which so many books in this Bible are pertaining to. But that again is a matter of dispensationalism, believing that Paul, as he says, is a disciple unto the Gentiles and not of the Jews. Because if you read the law, it is presented to the Jews through Moses, which I don't know about y'all, but that wasn't me. I don't have any inheritance in that. And in today's age, we are to follow what Paul has said. Now, something else people like to point about is the works. Christ talked about works. We all know various works that took place in the Old Testament, like Noah building an ark and Abraham sacrificing his son. But these were not things that were done strictly just to do good. And what I'm trying to say is if you go into Hebrews 11, it talks about faith and that those works were done in faith. So it was something that was evident even back in the days of the law. Matter of fact, Hebrews 11:1 is the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things that hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it goes on to tell you accounts of Abel, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, just to name a few, about how all the works that they committed, as they were told to do for by the Lord, were done out of their faith of the Lord, which is what still saves us today. But the faith today that we see is not to lead us to do works, but it's the faith of Christ and his Father is the faith that we're reliant on today. It is through trusting that faith of Christ and his Father that we gain our eternal life. Matter of fact, if you look into Romans, make sure I get the right one before I read it again like I did last time. Would help if I had the right chapters. Romans 3, I believe, is where I'm going with this. Yeah, 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So you can see there is the faith of Christ Jesus that we are relying upon today for our eternal life. Not faith to do works, not whether or not we're good people, not even the works that we do. It's all put upon the faith of Christ. And I don't know about y'all, but I would much rather rely on his faith than my own. Galatians. Y'all forgive me if I'm just kind of scattered brain. Galatians 2:16. Gonna skip around a little bit in this tail end of chapter 2. A lot of good things in here. But starting in 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we hath believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And skip down to 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So that right there sets some real good scriptures. You can see, again, Paul talks about the law being put away. And it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Yet again, both things I kind of touched on earlier, all summed up here. Which is why I love reading scriptures in Paul. Now, you can see that the life we have now is not our own, let's say, fleshly life, for lack of better words. But it's the life, or the Christ that liveth in us. So last week, or on Sunday, when Uncle Mark said somebody told him that he doesn't believe that there's a point you can get to where you don't sin anymore, for all of us who've saved, we're there. It says right here that we died in Christ, and it's Christ that lives in us now. So we're still physically alive, but as far as God looking down on us today, we are seen through the eyes of God as being part of Christ, which knew no sin. So therefore, we have our sinless state. Not to say that when other people look at us, we come out anywhere close to being sinless. All you got to do is follow me around for a couple of minutes, and I'll go ahead and drop a couple for you. Wow, that's so true what they said. I was told that one preacher that I very highly admire, when he prepared his first message, he wrote it down, and boy, he was just dead set that he had a good hour and a half worth of stuff, and when he got done with his notes, he looked up and 15 minutes had passed. So we're kind of there now, but yeah. Well, I was actually told to just do testimony this evening, but I got the pulpit, so we went ahead and read off some scriptures. But I will go ahead and give my testimony, and if anybody would like to come up as well, we'll kind of do open mic night tonight, take requests. I'm real easy going. But my personal testimony, I always feel kind of bad about it, but I know what they say. A lot of people know the exact day that they were saved. I don't have that calendar date where I can walk over to a calendar and say, that was it right there. But I do know, I do have my moment. I was in New Braunfels, Texas, back in, I can't even remember the year now, because as a kid, you really don't care about that stuff when it's summer break. So it was sometime in, I think July was when they did New Braunfels. Maybe about 95, so I'd have been 11 years old maybe. And we had these bunks, and all the preaching was done in an outside pavilion. For those of y'all that didn't get a chance to go to those conferences that they had there, it was a whole lot of fun. You were kind of out in the middle of nowhere, and you were free to just run around and be a kid and take in the Word of God. And being kind of young, I was way more into the running around than the taking in the Word of God. But one night, Saturday night, we were sitting underneath that pavilion, and Brother E.C. Moore had one of his famous fire and brimstone sermons, and I ran out of crayons or something because I had no choice but to listen. And it just really hit home about how bad of an individual I would be without God in my life. And not so much as just I would act better if I didn't, but I had no hope where I was right then and there. And I think if there's a downside to being raised in this church, the fact that you don't know you're lost has got to be one of them. Because you grow up, listening to everybody preach about Christ dying for your sins, the burial, the resurrection. And you can believe it all you want, but until you realize that you're lost, you don't wholeheartedly believe it. It's kind of like the best I can compare it, working in a plant. It's kind of like all the safety drills they make us do. You can drill every month, you can drill every week, and you never do it full speed, and you never take it seriously till something really happens. And at that moment, you know, this is why I got to do this. And it's not until you realize that you're a horrible individual, damned for hell, that you realize just how great the good news of Jesus Christ is. So that night, walking back to my little barrack, I mean, I know my dad and Paul and my mom were somewhere around, but at that moment, all I remember is just me walking through the countryside of Texas, looking up at a clear sky and looking at all the stars and realizing that Christ really did come down here just for me and was made sin on the cross just for me, and that all I had to do was trust him and I would gain eternal life. And that was my moment, which was kind of neat. I also like to tell the story of that weekend because it was the weekend Uncle Mark got tossed out of the raft, white water rafting. So anybody who remembers that weekend, that was when I got saved. So, but, yeah, he was baptized. I was saved. So, yeah. An ironic personal note about it, neither me or my wife can remember this exactly, but I think she was in the boat with us, and we had no clue who the other one was at the time. So. Oh, don't worry, babe. I'm still not cool. So, does anybody else feel moved to share this evening? If not, we'll just keep looking at some scriptures in here. I've got a couple of cheat sheets. If anybody would like some good reading grounded into the epistles of Paul, I would recommend going to Brother Steve Atwood's website, because I pulled a couple of things off of there. Really good things. I'll just touch on a couple of them, if y'all don't mind. I'll do a little of the reading for y'all. I'll name off a couple of facts he has, and we'll go into the Bible looking around. For instance, his first fact, under the kingdom messages, under the law, works were always, or under the kingdom message, as under the law, works were always part of salvation. But under grace, salvation is a free gift without works. The references used there, of course, we already know some of them. We read Matthew. That was actually where I got that citation from earlier, too, talking about Jesus saying to keep the commandments. Peter also, as many know, being a kingdom preacher and not a dispensation of grace preacher, he also preached that works were required, or at least, and the law. For instance, in Acts chapter 10, let's see where he's got Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So there again, you see preaching in the Bible of being righteousness, keeping the law, as it's better known, as being your way to get accepted. And then Paul counters in our dispensation of grace, which is the good news in Titus 3:5. Let me flip there for you real quick. Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy have saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So that right there, you can see there's no works of righteousness. Matter of fact, there's not by works of righteousness right there in the beginning, which leads to salvation today. I think that's where a lot of people get hung up on these days. They want to know what they can do to get to heaven, and and our wonderful spirit of, especially here in America, we don't want to know what somebody else can do to get us to heaven. We want to know what we can do to get us there. And many people just fail to see the simplicity that Paul makes so evident in his writings, and that's so well summed up right here, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but in accordance to his mercy. We also see another fact he gives us, that Christ specifically taught his disciples and others to keep the law, which we already pointed out, where Christ told us to keep the commandments, and Paul counters in Romans 7:6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So there again, we see a reference to the oldness of the letter, in this case the law. And it all goes into, as we kind of said earlier, being dead in sin. Let me find out exactly where I wrote it down at. Because I hate quoting the Bible without actually turning there, because then you get it messed up, and then people love to call you out on it, and that's all part of the we're not perfect part. Don't you hate when you know you wrote something down and you can't figure out where in the world you did it at? Alright, well, I'm just going to go ahead and quote it, because apparently I did not write it down. It's just like Paul says, we cast off the old man and now we dwell in the new man. The old man would be the man that was required to follow the law, our fleshly being that was relying on our good works, and the new man being a spiritual one that is alive with Christ, or Christ is alive in us, as he said earlier. See, I even read it earlier, now I can't even go back and find it. You can tell these are jitters. Boy, this thing flowed so much better in my head. Now, I guess we'll go off and read some more of my favorite scripture. Like Ephesians, I think everybody knows where I'm going when I say chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that is part of the gift that we get today for our eternal life. Here we go. Here's kind of a reference to what I was looking for earlier. In chapter 2, verses 1. What's that? Oh, Ephesians. I'm sorry. I hadn't turned yet. I'm way too far in my head right now. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's pertaining to that old man I had mentioned earlier. This is how we were before we were saved. That pretty much sums you up right there. We were by nature the children of wrath. That right there was, like I said, my testimony. That's the hardest thing whenever I grew up. That was the hardest thing to realize I was. Because, like I said, you just grow up hearing the message over and over and over again. And you don't realize you're still in that children of wrath stage. And then in verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heaven, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kingdom towards us through Christ Jesus. And then we hit, of course, the famous 8 and 9 that we just read. You can see where it's the grace saving us. So, I think it was, Mom. I knew it was somewhere in Romans, but I could skip over it. There it is. Look at that. Romans 6:6. Let me double check my notes, because I think I wrote the... No. I did it. I just couldn't find it when I flipped to it. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And being that Christ is in us, when he liveth unto God, so we live unto God today. Yeah, that was exactly what I was looking for. And now I can't remember where I was going to go with it. Yeah. So I don't think I can either. I tell you what, for years I sat back and watched people tie verses together and admired them, and I thought after so long it wouldn't be that hard, but I have a whole newfound respect to everybody who stands up at this pulpit right now. So, Ephesians 1:7. Well, another one I was in today. In whom we have redemption through his blood for forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Yeah, Ephesians has a lot of really great ones. This is going into Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed in that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And we in that aspect are the purchased possession. Of course, that goes into being freed from the law. We were purchased by blood out of bondage. Excuse me, the bondage which was of the law, which is why they call the day and age we're in good news. Because I love being freed out of very restrictive documents that nobody could keep throughout history. I don't know about how y'all feel about that aspect on it. And one of my favorite passages to go into, 1 Corinthians 15, can start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It doesn't get any easier than that right there. So, you can see the whole path of where we need to be today, or what we need to believe in today to reach our eternal life goal. All laid out, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And those are the three, of course, things that all have to be kept together whenever you do trust in Christ, you can't just believe that he died for our sins. You also have to keep in mind that he was buried for it and was resurrected the third day. He had to fulfill all the scriptures that you can find in the Old Testament about that. Boy, I had something marked earlier about that too. Oh, for instance, whenever people talk about God fulfilling, or Christ, pardon me, fulfilling the scriptures of the Old Testament, I will admit that for years I just kind of took everybody for granted on that one and didn't do a whole lot of studying. But if you look at some of the things, or wanted to, I found a couple of them in Isaiah, and I'll just read off one of the things that he had to fulfill. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And that right there is an account in Isaiah of Christ becoming our sins. So that was all part of it. And like I said, they prophesized on his burial and resurrection. You had to have it all together for him to meet the criteria that was put forth. And because he met all that, we now, through our faith, believe that he was the Son of God, made sin for us, and now we get our eternal life because of it. I had so many tangents in my head. I was going to go so many different places, and then we crashed. Matter of fact, I'll kind of go back to where I started this whole thing out. Bunch of irrelevant facts. Matter of fact, if you look at some of the basic differences between major religions that are here today, you'll see that we all believe the first chunk of the Bible, almost word for word. It's when you get to who fulfilled the scripture part that we start running into conflicts. For instance, people who still practice the Jewish faith today, they fail to see that there's a Messiah that's ever come. And then for the Muslims out there, their Bible or Quran is about the same as ours, but they believe that Muhammad was the fulfiller of their Messiah. And of course, we believe that it's Jesus Christ, but I always thought that was an interesting little side note that the first part of our religions are all pretty well spot on. And as a history major, I do have that part of my brain that still kind of looks at facts a little bit. And I always tell people, if enough people write about it and say it, there's got to be some truth in it somewhere. So most of the world can agree that the Bible's the inspired word of God. We do run into where we believe it should go after the Messiah shows up, but I like to use that as proof when people say you can't believe everything in the Bible, and say, hey, look, three main religions today all believe the same part. We all can't be that wrong. But that's just me and my useless facts and how my mind kind of works a little bit on this. Well, that's about all I got tonight, folks. Yes. All right, well, let's close in prayer real quick. Dear Lord, thank you for this time to gather. Thank you for giving me at least the spirit to want to come up here and guide me in some of your words to share with those of us here tonight, and hopefully guide some towards a path to eternal life. And we look forward to the next time we get to fellowship. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.